Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our service of worship this evening. I must say again, it's great to be with you, and it has worked out very conveniently indeed to be with you today. And a little bit of a shock to the system having an evening service at 7:30 for 10 years, both Newton Ards and now Lisburn, our evening services have been at 6:30. So that is to say, David, I'm sure, is wrapping things up about now, and he may well be home around the same time maybe as his own family, depending on how long you're kept here this evening, of course. But it's great to be with you this evening. Our call to worship, an opening verse to bring us and focus our thoughts this evening as we come to worship God, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Well, let's come to pray to this God together. As we're able, let's stand as we pray. Our great and glorious God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow our heads and we bow our hearts before you this evening, recognizing that you, O Lord, are awesome, holy, mighty in majesty and power. You are the one whose eyes are too pure to even look on evil, and yet you're the God full of love, full of compassion, full of mercy, a God slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we draw near once again this evening, and we look to you, O Lord. And we look to you, O Lord, in our great need, not only at this, the outset of a service of worship, not only at this, the outset of a new year, but again, O Lord, in the midst of this pandemic, we look to you this evening and we ask you and we look to you to bring this virus to a livable, bearable conclusion. We ask, O Lord, that you would lift your hand from us and that you would have mercy upon us as we enter into a new year. We pray for our health service. And we pray for our politicians, and we pray for our doctors and our scientists and all those, O Lord, who are seeking to do their very best on behalf of the public. And we ask that you would grant them grace and strength for the trying situation in which they're in. We pray for them. We think of their families. We remember that they are but real people with families like ourselves and difficulties and testing situations like the rest of us. And we pray for them this evening, asking that you would have mercy to them and that you would pour your grace out upon them. We pray, O Lord, for politicians as they seek to lead the nation forwards. And we give thanks that there have been no changes to regulations and guidance when it comes to church services. We long for that to continue. We pray that you would keep our politicians from closing churches once again. And we pray, O Lord, for a restoration of ministries and activities, and that you would give wisdom not only to politicians, but also to elders, deacons, church leaders, as we seek to resume ministries and activities in ways that are safe and ways in which everyone can feel included and part of things. So we pray for the session here. And as they meet this week, we ask you to give wisdom, guidance, unity and harmony. And we pray that as they seek to shepherd and pastor the flock of God here, that you would bind these men closely together in fellowship one with the other, and that they would know your help and your hand upon them for good. We pray, O Lord, for the various ministries of this congregation, and we ask that as Sabbath school resumes next week, we pray for young people and for the children and for their teachers, for their parents, for grandparents. And we pray that you would be a God to them as you are to their parents. We pray for salvation and salvation early in our young people, and that you'd be raising up a godly generation to serve you, to witness for you, and to stand for Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for those in the congregation sick, unwell, those who have loved ones who are unwell, those who are seeking to care for and look after loved ones. And we pray for your mercy, particularly upon them in these days. We pray for those on waiting lists, those who have been waiting for a long time, perhaps. We ask that you would grant patience and wisdom and grace. And we pray, O Lord, for young people looking to you for guidance, whether it's at exam time or whether it's at a critical move time in their point of life. And we pray that you would grant wisdom to them and that you would gently lead. And we pray, O Lord, that we would know the wise shepherding hand of Jesus Christ upon our lives this year. And as we come to worship this evening, we pray for your help in all that we seek to do and say and think. We pray that you would draw near to us and that we would know the Holy God is in our midst and he is speaking to us through his word. So hear us, we pray. Forgive our sins, for we know they are many. In Jesus' name, amen. We turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, reading verses 1 to 11. We're going to be looking really at verses 10 and 11 of the chapter this evening. Verses 10 and 11, but we'll read from verse 1 right through to 11. Isaiah 40, this is the word of God. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So reads God's word. Well, we want to come to pray once again together before we come to the ministry of God's word. And we want to remember in particular this evening the persecuted church around the world and pray for brothers and sisters in Christ enduring hardships which many of us couldn't even imagine many of these hardships. And we want to remember particularly some of the churches and lands in Asia. One of the particular hot points when it comes to persecution there is the exclusion of children from church services. In China, they are trying to make it illegal for under 18s to be in church services. In other parts of Asia, they're trying to make it is illegal to speak to under 18s about the gospel, about the Bible, and that's infiltrating even into homes. And we want to pray particularly for those situations and for those families seeking to raise young people for Christ in those places. So as we come to God in prayer together, let's once again, we'll stand as we pray. O Lord, our God in heaven, we know just a very small little glimpse of what it is to not be able to meet with your people, of not be able to go out on the Lord's Day to meet for fellowship and for the public worship of God. And yet, O Lord, that's nothing like what our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ have to endure, perhaps for weeks, months, years of their existence. And so, Lord, we want to pray for our fellow brethren in the Lord Jesus who are suffering and enduring awful persecution for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would continue to strengthen and grant them strong faith in the midst of their difficulties and hostility. We pray for those families, O Lord, which we've just thought of, where it's illegal, perhaps, to bring children to a place of worship, where it's illegal to speak to them and to explain the gospel to them. We pray for those lands that are considering these kinds of laws, and we pray for these laws to be hindered and to be changed, to be opened up and loosened, that parents should feel free to raise their children and bring their children to the place of worship. O Lord, as those who believe in the covenant of grace extending to children's children, as those who cling and hold on to covenant promises, Lord, we can hardly even imagine that kind of scenario. And it breaks our heart even to think of it. So we pray for those families. We pray for those churches. And we ask that you would grant mercy and grace and strength. And that even in the midst of great restrictions, that they would know the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the liberty that the gospel brings. We want to pray, O Lord, for pastors, for ministers, for families of pastors and ministers, and we pray that you would uphold them and grant them strength. We want to pray for children that have seen their families completely torn apart, parents imprisoned or separated, and children maybe left orphaned. And we pray for them this evening, asking that they would turn to the Father of the widow and the orphan. And we pray that you would have mercy upon them. We pray against wicked, hostile governments and regimes. And we pray against the militant Islamists. And we pray against the hostile persecutors. And we pray, O Lord, that you would hold back the arm of the evil one. And we pray for conversions in these lands. And we rejoice to hear of the church growing in the midst of such hostility, and we rejoice to hear of souls being won for the Lord Jesus. and even for how many of these churches and lands are now sending their own missionaries to the West. And so, Lord, we're amazed at what you're doing, and we are staggered in these days. And so we ask that you would continue to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, for lands like China and Indonesia, Nigeria, North Korea, Sudan, Vietnam, Pakistan. And, O Lord, we pray that we would continue to hear news of souls being saved and won to the Lord Jesus and the gospel advancing and lives being changed. May that be the case here, O Lord, in this place, in this land, among our own loved ones, for whom we care so much. We pray that you would reach your arm of saving grace into their lives. Your arm is not too short to save. And we pray that you would have mercy and that you would add to your kingdom. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. I should say the verses this evening that I might be quoting and referencing from will probably be from the English Standard Version of the Scriptures, from Isaiah chapter 40. But I wonder if any of the homes represented here this evening have what some people might call a comfort blanket. A special blanket, maybe even a toy that is taken to bed. Of course, it's most often by a little child, isn't it? But it's not just young children. Older children, even grown-ups have been known to have a special blanket or a toy that's taken to bed with them. It gives comfort. It gives security. It gives peace. Maybe some parents this evening have known the horror of losing the so-called comfort blanket or toy, and nothing else will suffice. Well, this evening, we're coming to a part of the Bible which in some ways is a little bit like the Christian's comfort blanket. The Christian's comfort blanket. Isaiah chapter 40. It's a chapter in God's word which is all about comfort. The people Isaiah was writing to were people in great need of comfort. He was writing and ministering a little bit earlier than Habakkuk, whom we were thinking about this morning. And Isaiah was prophesying about a day when the people would be taken captive by the Babylonians. He's looking 100 years or so into the future, and he's writing these people for these people in exile. He's writing for a time when they would need comfort. Here were people he's writing to, and they're bruised and battered, dejected, despondent, in deep, deep agony, their whole world shattered. And the opening words of the chapter, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. Some of you might know Handel's Messiah begins with these opening words of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Some of the most famous words in the whole musical world. Hundreds of thousands of people have known and heard those words, and yet so many in our world today are without comfort. So many, they're seeking comfort in all the wrong places. The world would say to us, you need to get yourself a day at the shops. You need to get a new gadget, something new in your house. Give yourself a little lift somehow. Go out for dinner. Get your hair done. Get a break. Go off on holiday. And some of those things, they might help in some measure, but what do comfortless people really need? Well, comfortless people need to lift their eyes to the God of all comfort, as Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. And that's where Isaiah lifts our gaze in this chapter, to the God of all comfort. Isaiah 40 is filled with the wonderful comfort of God, how glorious he is, and also how tender he is towards his people. And it's so fitting we look at these words at the start of a new year, when there is so much gloom, isn't there? And so much misery out there. Where are we to look? Well, verse 9, God directs his servant Isaiah to climb a mountain, really, and call out to the people of Jerusalem, "Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, O herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Behold your God. In other words, look at him. Gaze upon him. You need comfort. Behold your God. Ponder him. Fix your eyes on him. Let his wonder, let his beauty come to you with transforming influence. Behold your God. That's what we want to do this evening. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, this is the great need of your life, that you would stop and behold this God, that you would look at him and consider all of his wonder, all of his love for sinners. And for those who do know and love the Savior this evening, is this not the constant need of our lives? We need to behold him every single day. Surely many of our troubles rise because we let them get bigger. We behold our troubles and we let our vision of Christ get smaller and diminished in our minds. So let me highlight just two things from these verses this evening, verses 10 and 11, two comforting truths as we would seek to behold our God, two truths that should administer comfort to comfortless souls. Firstly, behold a sovereign Lord. Verse 10, behold a sovereign Lord. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, Isaiah says. Now notice those names. We thought about the names of God this morning, and it's similar here again. The Lord God, or the Sovereign Lord. The Bible uses different names for God in the Scriptures. And when we see the name Lord or God in capitals, that's the translator's way of showing us the divine, covenant, almighty name is being used. Yahweh. Literally, Isaiah writes, "Behold the Lord Yahweh." Really, behold the Lord, Lord. But that would be a little bit hard for us to get our heads round, so translators have gone for sovereign Lord or Lord God. In other words, this is an impressive title being given here. The Lord Yahweh. Behold him. The covenant God of his people. This is not a second-rate God. This is the Lord himself. That's who's coming. And we should understand, too, this is the Messiah being described here. John the Baptist quotes this chapter at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. He quotes verses 3 and 4, this voice crying out in the wilderness. So this is a description of Jesus Christ himself. We're to behold the wonder of that. The one who came was the great sovereign Lord. This is who he was. Isaiah goes on. His arm rules for him. Now, Isaiah speaks quite a lot, actually, about the Lord's arm. About 15 times in his book alone, the Lord's arm. Now, of course, God doesn't have an arm the way we have, but in his love, he wants us to understand exactly who he is. And throughout the Bible, he often uses these kinds of human expressions, human descriptions of him, so that we can understand him better, so that we can actually get an idea more of what he's like. So you've got verses like Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of the nations. And here, Isaiah 40, verse 10. His arm shall rule for him. It's a symbol of strength, isn't it? The Lord's arm. Young men love to show off their arms, don't they? They train and they train and they train. They condition themselves so they can flex their muscles. But compared to Christ's arm, oh, they're pathetic, aren't they? Here's a picture of Christ's strength, his might, his power, his arm rules for him. It's a picture of his rolled up sleeve, as it were. It's a picture of one who is mighty, who is strong to save, who will deliver. No one, nothing will hinder him. Here is someone, friends, in whom you can have complete confidence. Every difficulty he will deal with. Here is the Savior. Think of Christ, his arm achieved all that his Father planned, all his Father wished. That's why it says, behold, his reward is with him. His reward is with him and his work before him. It's a picture of a victor, of a champion coming back from battle, and he's got all the spoils of warfare before him. Jesus Christ, he's the victor. He was sent into this world on a great mission. He came to conquer death, and he did it. He came to give Satan the death blow, and he did it. He came to achieve all that the Father set out for him to do, and he did it. And behold, his reward is with him. You're to picture him, see him in your mind's eye, this great conquering king. And he's got this vast number with him, a people no man can number out of all the nations. And he's redeemed them. And he says, these are mine. These are the ones the Father has given to me. I've died for them. They're rescued. They belong to me. His arm rules for him. Behold this sovereign Lord this evening, friends. Don't ever think of him as weak, as if he's sitting, standing on the sidelines, waiting for man to do something. We need to hear this, don't we? We need to hear this in our lives. We need to remember this about Jesus Christ. He's the mighty, sovereign, all-conquering King. He's the strong one. And he's dealt with Satan, and he's dealt with sin, and he's dealt with death. His arm full of might. That means in your life, Christian, every day he's bearing his right arm on your behalf. Every day his strength prevailing for you. every day. His arm is filled with strength for all your burdens. So whatever it is in your life that you're fretting about, Christian, whatever it is you're fearful about, his arm, his right arm is filled with strength. It's not too short, as the scriptures would say. It's filled with all the strength we need. His arm rules for him. Isn't there comfort there? We look out into the world this evening and we can feel a little overwhelmed, can't we? We can feel a little overwhelmed even by the state of the church. Even we look at our own denomination and we see pockets of weakness, crises, areas that are so fragile. We wonder sometimes, what hope is there? Behold your sovereign Lord. His arm rules for him. We think of the persecuted church. And again, we can feel overwhelmed. We can feel pretty downcast when we think of the media and how much of an anti-Christian bias there is. Christian beliefs portrayed as archaic, as ludicrous. What do? We don't behold the world, and we don't behold the media. We behold this sovereign Lord, and we look at his arm, how it rules for him. He's in control. Or perhaps you look at your life with all of its twists and turns and all of its troubles, perhaps, and you need, friend, to behold your God this evening. And you need to see how his arm is filled with all the power for all that you need. Have you someone in your life who's not yet a Christian? Of course you do. We all do. His arm is strong to save. There's no life too dark for him. It says later in Isaiah 59, verse 1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. He's the all-powerful, the all-conquering, the all-sovereign Lord, the mighty God. And one day every knee will bow. Behold him this evening. Behold your sovereign Lord. See how his arm rules for him. So our text sets forth this awesome, sovereign, mighty Lord. Behold, a sovereign Lord. But let's come to verse 11. And let's see, really, a much more gentle, pastoral, tender picture. Secondly, behold a gentle shepherd. Behold a gentle shepherd. Verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with the young. It's quite beautiful, really, how Isaiah brings these two pictures side by side. So you have the sovereign, mighty Lord whose arm rules for him, and this gentle, tender shepherd. We don't usually associate the two together, might and gentleness. But Isaiah brings them together for us. And he says, look, behold this God this evening. He's a wonderful deliverer. He's both the mighty one and the gentle one. He says he's going to come like a shepherd. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He's going to do everything that's involved in tending sheep, feeding them, nurturing them, leading them, guiding them. He's the shepherd who loves his sheep, who watches over his sheep, who knows his sheep, who would die for his sheep. It's no accident, is it? Jesus, he's described on a number of occasions as the shepherd. He says himself, I am the good shepherd. here Isaiah, he's describing how he gathers the lambs into his arms, how he carries them in his bosom, close to his chest. Who are these lambs? Well, we could use it, couldn't we, to speak of little children, couldn't we? We sometimes say that about our little children, our little lambs. And certainly our Lord, he has a tender heart towards our children, doesn't he? With divine sweetness, with gentle tenderness, he carries the lambs in a fond embrace. He gives both his heart and his arm to cherish them. His eyes are upon our children. What a precious text this is for parents this evening, for grandparents. Here's a New Year text for you. He will gather the lambs with his arm. But I think there's also another aspect to this. When we think of the next few words, when he gathers the lambs with his arms, carries them in his bosom, gently leads those who are with young. Who are these people in the flock? Well, we'll think of it in sheep terms. Aren't the sheep in the flock with young, aren't they the vulnerable ones? Aren't they the ones that would be prone to weakness, prone to attack, perhaps, the needy, vulnerable to illnesses, maybe, to wild animals? So here we have a description of lambs and sheep with young. It's a picture, isn't it, of the weak, the vulnerable, the needy sheep in the flock. Isaiah, he's writing to people who know their weakness, who know their vulnerabilities. He's giving this wonderful description of the shepherd's gentleness, the shepherd's tenderness. He carries them in his bosom, close to his heart. Someone has said, his shoulders may suffice for lost sheep, but his heart is reserved for the weak sheep. I like that. His heart reserved for the weak sheep. Do you see the intimacy here? How he gathers them and carries them. The care, the protection, the security. This is what Isaiah's readers needed to hear, wasn't it? God saying, I have an eye for the weak ones. Those who are particularly vulnerable, I'm carrying them extra close. My son will come and be your shepherd. And those everlasting arms, the arm that rules for him, those arms that gather the whole of the universe together, we're told they gently wrap themselves around his flock. Do you see this mighty Lord who is so, so gentle? If you come today as a weak, vulnerable sheep, are you like one of these lambs or like one of these mothers with young, conscious of your weakness, conscious of how vulnerable you are, maybe feeling at the point of breaking? Where do you look for comfort? Where do you look for strength? Behold your God. Behold your Savior. And you're to see in him one who is an arm that rules with might, but also a gentle shepherd who carries you close to his heart. And you're to see this picture. And you're to think of who this message went to men, to women who had turned away, who had rebelled from the Lord. God saying, you're my people. You're my flock, and I'm gathering you after myself. Hasn't that been your experience this past year? Over and over, you've found the shepherd coming to you. He's come to you in the word preached. He's come to you in the word sung together. He's come to you in the word that you've read at home. He's come to you in the council of maybe the elders with you, or the council of God's people, and he's lifted you and he's gathered you close to yourself. Well, how does Isaiah put it at the end of verse 11? Gently leading. Isn't that wonderful? Gently leading. He doesn't come with a stick. He doesn't come with a piece of blue pipe after you. Gently leading. Behold him. Fix your eyes on him. As you stand at the brink of a new year, the sovereign Lord, the gentle shepherd. What an interesting way Isaiah has set these two aspects close together. Sovereign power and gentle tenderness. Now, where else in all the scriptures do you have those pictures side by side? Where else do you find power and tenderness married together like that? Where is it that you see the power of God and the tenderness of God, as the psalmists say, kiss together? Where? Well, it's at the cross, isn't it? It's at the cross. Jesus Christ, so strong, so mighty, the sovereign Lord, all-powerful, yet willing to be made weak. He could have called his Father for a legion of angels. He could have blasted the soldiers away with his breath. But God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Isaiah would later prophesy, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. What a turn of events, really, that the mighty shepherd becoming the weak, silent lamb. Willing to lay down his life, willing to take the punishment his people deserved. And friend, if you're not his today, if you're not one of these sheep, he's willing to receive you. There is space in his embrace for you. He's willing to receive all that would come to him. And you must behold him. Behold your God. His arm mighty to save. His arm outstretched to you this evening. An arm that is one at the same time, ruling powerfully for him, yet also gathering in the lambs. Gathering in the lambs close to his heart. At the start of a new year, here's comfort for God's people. Comfort, comfort my people. Behold your God. This sovereign Lord and this gentle Savior. Amen. We turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Verses 13 to 17. This is page 203 of the books. Psalm 89, 13 to 17, using the tune 59, Bromsgrove. Verse 13. Your arm is strong, your hand is might, your right hand's high indeed. What a lovely text to sing together. Your arm is strong, your hand has might. His arm rules for him, Isaiah says. We're singing of the sovereign Lord and the gentle shepherd. Psalm 89, 13 to 17. We'll remain seated, yes, we remain seated as we sing these words together. I receive the blessing of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.